Father, this morning, God, we just give you praise and glory. You are holy, you are mighty, and you are worthy. God, we gather in this place. God, we just, we sense our own unworthiness when we sing songs like that, Father. And yet to be able to come into your presence, Father God, that you have made us right, that you have made us righteous, is beyond our imagination. We don't have the capacity to have the gratitude for what you have done for us, Father. We worship you, Father, this morning with all of our being. God, and we continue to worship you by listening, Father God. We continue our worship outside of this church on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. May this moment not just be an emotional moment, Father God, but may it be truth buried in our hearts. You are worthy, God. And everything is to the praise of your glory. God, may our lives reflect that, God. May the way we treat others reflect that. May the way we reach the lost, may we remember who we used to be, Father. And it is by your grace that we are different. It is by your grace that we wear your name. We worship you this morning, God. I pray, Father God, as I open wide my mouth, that you would fill it with words of life for the praise of your glory. I pray this morning that you would just tune our hearts to you, draw us to yourself, God, that we would not be distracted by anything. I pray for the people who are listening online, God, this morning. Maybe people who have wandered away from the faith or people who are wandering away from the faith, God, that you would draw them this morning through this message to yourself. Draw them home to you, Father God. May they sense your presence and may they know that you are real. May they know that you are good and may they know that you are just. God, we give you everything this morning. All that we have, all that we are, everything that we can offer you. And God, you fill all the blank places with yourself by your Spirit, God. Help us to understand you this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good morning. Great, great worship this morning. Amen. Thank you, praise team. Good to have Ray back playing with us this morning. Amen. Well, if you have been with us or if you haven't been with us, either way, we have been in a series that we're calling No God or No God. And here's the reality. We're one of those two people. We either say there is no God or we know God. There's really no in between. Now, we live like there's some in between, don't we? A lot of the time, we're trying to figure it out. We're trying to figure out our faith. We're trying to figure out who God is. But you either have a relationship with God or you don't have a relationship with God. And what we have discovered in this series and what this series is designed for is to speak to our target group in our community and around the world, even some of you who are in our church today who are trying to figure out if God is real. You're here, you're just checking it out. You're trying to figure out, is Christianity all it's cracked up to be? Is God real? Is the church real? Is he worth following? You're trying to figure all that out. And this series was designed to speak to people who may be in our church, and you may be saying to yourself, this is my last Sunday. Like, I just don't get the God thing. I don't think it's relevant. And so in every church, we have people that it's going to be their last Sunday. Amen? See, we forget that. We come into church every Sunday, and we just think that everybody just wants to be here, right? And we forget that some people got drug here, right? Some people, maybe they came willingly, but they don't know why they came. Maybe they're just trying to figure it out. They're like, you know, at the end of December, I'm done. 2019 is going to be a God-free, church-free life for me, right? That's a reality for many people, and we've been looking at some statistics, and we've been looking at the nuns in particular. That's N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, okay? The N-O-N-E-S, it's this group of people that are, they were raised in church. They know who God is, or they have an experience with God. They've been taught, I should say, who God is, and they've wandered away from the faith. 23% of the people in our nation are now nuns. Clint was speaking last week. 77 million people. You probably know a few. Chances are there's only 300 million. So the chances are that you are encountering every day someone who might say they believe in God or they know that a God exists, but they're indifferent to God. They're not angry at the church. They're not hostile toward the church. They just don't really care. They don't get it. They're wandering away. The God of their childhood does not seem to fulfill the God of their adulthood, and they're trying to figure it out. 35% of millennials are nuns. Let that sink in for a moment. We're losing the generations. And guess whose fault it is? The generation above. Okay? We've been looking at that in this series, trying to figure out why do people walk away from the church, trying to reach some people and say to people, listen, give God another chance. Maybe the reason why you're wandering away from God is because your childhood God didn't grow up with you. You can't live with a childhood God, right? I mean, you know, you go into Sunday school and God is good. Have you ever prayed this prayer? Let's see if you know it. God is great. It doesn't even rhyme. You know, just the spelling, I always say, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Or good, let us thank him for our food. I mean, there's got to be another word out there. So I don't know who made that up, but that's an F. Right? But we prayed that prayer, and we just grew up thinking, well, God is just good, and he's wonderful, and he'll always answer everything my way, in my timing. Isn't God great? Is God great? Yes. Is he great the way I wanted to be? No. He's great the way, in his character, he already is. He is good. He is nothing but good. But some people question whether God is good. Some people question whether God is just. And let me just ask you a question this morning as we address this issue. We've addressed a few other issues. We've addressed the issue of maybe you grew up in a church where you were always taught that, you know, God is your boyfriend God. Church always has to feel emotional. God is your protector God. Everything's always wonderful. God is the God that you rub the lamp and he comes out and he gives you all of your wishes, the on-demand God, right? Or maybe you grew up with a guilt God. We looked at some of that, and then our adult life, that no longer fits. Or maybe we grew up with a God that's the Bible told me so. The Bible says so. Have you ever had an answer like that? You're trying to get a fact-based answer for a real question, and somebody throws out, well, the Bible just says so, because they don't want to address it, or they don't know how to address it, or they don't know what they believe in. That does not work for people who are looking for fact-based answers. And so we see people wandering away for those reasons, because they want something more. And we should know what we believe, and we should know what? Why we believe it. What we believe and why we believe it. People are also wandering away from the church because of the church. Now, I talk about this every Sunday. I wasn't going to address this morning, but I want to for just a moment, and then we'll go on and we'll move on. But people walk away from the church because of the church, too. Because, as I said during baptism, we're one way on Sunday, we're another way on Monday, and we're yet another way on the anonymity of Facebook. And people who are watching and people who are listening are going, why would I want your God? Why would I want to give up my Sunday or my Wednesday night for a life group when you say this and you act this way? Where's the powerful God that transformed your life? You can't convince me. Do you remember that I told you a few months ago this summer that I had lunch with an atheist? You remember that? I sat down with an atheist, and we're going to call him Alex. That's not his name, but we're going to call him Alex. I mentioned him a couple of weeks ago, and when I talked with Alex, he brought me this piece of paper, which is really interesting, because I told him what I wanted to talk to him about. I said, I want to talk to you about the church, and I want to talk to you about why atheists feel the way they feel toward the church or toward God. And I didn't say anything else, but he agreed to meet. He was very gracious. We had an enjoyable lunch. Really nice guy. He just does not believe in God, and he's just, it's the whole anti-science. Right? It's that whole thing we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It's either science or religion, and never the two shall meet. And so he's fallen over there, which that's not even, I mean, science proves my faith so many times, right? So many times. Archaeology, biology. I mean, how do I live without being plugged in? I haven't figured it out yet. I mean, think about it. How am I autonomous? How do I, ladies? You gave birth to a baby that, like, functions all, like, by ourselves. Like, I can walk and I don't. Are you getting that? That is the most bizarre thing ever, right? I digress, but I don't get it. Everything else I have to plug in or it's wireless. I don't have a chip in me. I mean, how is that possible? And you can tell me there's no God. My biology proves there's God. But for atheists, they don't think that way. So I sat down with a friend, Alex, and I just didn't expect this, but he gave me this list. And he said, I asked my atheist friends some questions that I thought you would probably want to know the answers to. And so you know, maybe that'll help your church to understand how we think or why we think the way we think. Because listen, we have our own language. If you're, you know, we're honest with ourselves, we have our own language. People don't know what saved means, like saved from what or saved to what. They don't know. Righteousness, I'm not sure what that's, you know, we have our own language. And a lot of times, we're not wearing their shoes. The people we say we're trying to reach. And here's the deal. This church is trying to reach unchurched people. This church is trying to reach people who've been hurt by a church, disillusioned by a church, or maybe just grown up and their God never grew up with them, and so they're confused by church. Listen to what he did for me. So he asked five questions. I'm not going to read all these answers because it would take all day. But I just want you to hear and remember, wear their shoes, okay? Here's the first question. Do you see Christianity as a force for good? He asked 10 atheist friends, do you see Christianity as a force for good? And if no, why not? This person said, Christianity is a term taken to mean such a diverse array of things that it cannot be good or bad or anything really. It's whatever people want it to be. Wonder where they got that from. To me, there's nothing more positive in my, there's nothing positive in my life directly related to Christianity. As a gay person, I have been emotionally hurt many times in the name of Christianity and by Christians, and I personally want nothing to do with it. Okay, we know the biblical standard, amen? But the biblical standard for others also has to be the biblical standard for us. And so when you stand on the street corner and you hold up a sign that says God hates fags, you just missed the biblical standard. So we're going to judge them based on our black and white, and we forgot that we're supposed to love one another and esteem others higher than ourselves. Hate never won anyone to God. It's not Christ-like. There's a standard. You can't expect lost people to live up to the standard of the Bible. They haven't made that decision yet. And they have nothing to fight with because the Spirit of God doesn't live in them. Maybe we would win more people to Christ if we love people the way we love people inside our home. Just saying. Here's another answer. Not really. It's hard to sum up a specific group and give them a yes or no answer. Some do good things, feeding the homeless, community outreach, etc. Some do awful things like shunning those they allegedly love because you disagree. And some are downright hateful. This person said, no, at its very core, Christianity teaches that our very existence is in need of forgiveness. Hold on. This is an evil thing to teach people, let alone children. Now, you and I know it's a good thing, right? I mean, listen, every single one of us knows something's wrong in here. Christian or not Christian, you know you can't be who you want to be. We fail all the time. But their perspective, it's their perspective. It's not our perspective, it's their perspective. They can't see it as good that we need forgiveness and God sent a Savior. But would you just cram Jesus down somebody's throat or tell somebody they're going to hell? Never want anybody to Jesus, ever. Question number two, do you feel loved and respected by Christians with whom you interact in real life? This person said, the ones I know personally, yes, strangers, no. This person said, for the most part, I feel respect from Christians in real life other than my family. And this person said, Christians in my life respect and love me. That's interesting. In other words, the more the relationship, the more there's respect and forgiveness. That's in every area of life. The more you have a relationship with someone, the more you will justify what they do, the more you will love, the more mercy, the more forgiveness, all these things you have. And so I'm glad to see that some of these people actually had a good experience with the Christians they know, but they're not necessarily having good experience with Christians overall. Do you feel loved and respected by Christians with whom you only interact with online? Christians online, not so much, but this could be said of almost anyone. Online harassment is caused by anonymity, which knows no religion. This person says, absolutely not. They're passive, aggressive, hateful, and as bitter as you can get. Question, if you could give advice to a Christian about how to love and respect people better, what would it be? Follow your faith. Don't pick and choose beliefs. If you want to be a Christian, love everyone. Follow those principles in all aspects of your life. Good advice. Here's one. Remember, this is someone who doesn't have experience with God. Throw away the magic book. That's how some people perceive Christianity. We have a job, don't we? Just be a decent human being. How about that one? My only advice is that religion is personal and that proselytizing is one of the biggest gripes of non-believers. People who want religion will go looking for it. When you attempt to bring people to it, the underlying motivations of money become apparent and the church dies without its tithes. This is someone who's been in church before. Can you tell? And really, they probably weren't hurt by that issue. It's something completely different. Because rarely does someone leave a church for a biblical reason. And this is the last one, and I hope we hear this one. He says, I'm fine with your beliefs as you are with mine. I will treat you as equally as you treat me. If you don't believe that your beliefs trump science and reason, I won't believe the same of my own. Ignore the Bible even more than you already do. So you see, there's some perspectives out there of why some people can't marry into the church. It doesn't matter if they're right or wrong. That's where they are in their life. This is our target group that we have to love and engage with and encourage and develop a relationship with. And through relationship, pathways develop. But it can't be the other way around. And how awful will it be when you act one way and then they walk into church and they know that was your Facebook post? And what does it do? It reinforces what they already believe. They finally got the courage to come in, and they see somebody that's debating and arguing and name-calling and bitter and hateful on Facebook, and they walk right back out the door. And everything that God was doing has to start over again. Wow, that's one of the reasons. So we have different reasons. Today I want to talk about a reason that's completely different, but I think it's one everyone in this room can relate to. How many of you, if I ask you, struggle with injustice, pain, suffering in the world? Like, that clashes with your faith in some way. In other words, like you've said before in your life, I just don't understand why children in that third world nation are starving to death. I don't understand why there can't be medical care. Why doesn't God intervene? Why did that person that broke into that home and killed those children, I mean, God, where are you? How many of us, if we're honest, I'm going to raise my hand because I've had those questions, would say, I've been there. It's struggle in my faith with that sometimes. I just don't get where God is in that. I mean, it's not that I don't believe in God. I do. But sometimes I go, where were you in that moment? Where were you when somebody got caught in the crossfire of someone else's anger and lost their life? Where are you in war? Right? And this is what we forget. We forget that man introduced sin into the world, not God. And a lot of times we shake our fist at God because we forget the world that we have created was not the world that God created. And if we don't keep that in the forefront of our mind, it's very easy when you're in crisis, when you're hurt, when you're in pain and suffering, to walk away from God. It would be very easy for us to do. It's one of the biggest reasons why people walk away from Christianity and walk away from God, because the pain and the suffering is too much. Especially when it happens to you. But here's the reality. People who walk away because of pain and suffering, the vast majority are people who live in first world countries, not third world countries. You know what I'm saying? First world countries, we live in comfort. We want God to do for us what we expect God to do for us. He's an on-demand God for us. We don't really have a relationship with him for the most part, and we want to rub the lamp when something goes wrong. We want God to fix it, and if he doesn't, then we shake our fist at him as though he's our servant instead of the other way around. And we forget that sin was introduced. I mean, God created a perfect world, didn't he? And he even said, hey, Adam, hey, Eve, I want to protect you. Don't do this. One thing, and did it not reveal the sin nature? Have you ever had the experience in your life when someone tells you not to do something, you suddenly have this urge to do that very thing? I'm that way. I'm a heel digger. Tell me I can't do something, and I'm going to do it. That's how I got saved. You know that, right? Some people here may not know that, but the reason I came to Christ was because someone dared me to listen to Christian music, Christian radio only for a month and said they didn't think I could do it. And I'm like, well, I'll show you. And now I'm a preacher. Yeah, thanks, right? Thank you, Angie. She's in heaven now, but thank you. Thank you for that. But, you know, we're heel diggers sometimes, and we kind of get caught in those things. Adam and Eve are like, nope, I'm going to go my own way. And God being good, even though we question God's goodness sometimes, we question God's justice sometimes, God being good, let us go our own way. You ever done that with a parent, as a parent? You're like, I'm going to let my child do this. I know it's not necessarily, they're going to fall on their face, but they need to learn this lesson. Have you ever done that as a parent? Please tell me you have. Lie to me. Sometimes we need to let our kids fall on their face. I'm not talking about in danger, but I'm talking about don't do their homework for them so they can get the college scholarship. Because then they're not going to pass college. You're the one that needs to go because you're the smart one because you did all the homework, right? Sometimes we need to do that. And God does the same thing. God said, okay, if you choose this, then the consequences of your sin are yours. And I'm not going to remove the consequences because they were your choice. And being a gentleman God, being a good God, being a just God, he allows it into our life. But we get upset about that when that happens. We want God to be who we want him to be. And people walk away from the church because they don't understand that. That is a first world problem. It is a Canadian problem, an American problem, a European problem. We're surrounded by comfort. And because we're surrounded by comfort, we know that I can get food and I can get medicine and I can get water and I'm not going to be poor even if I choose to not follow God. I can follow God and be a person with a filled belly. I cannot follow God and be a person with a filled belly. How much do I need God? That's a first world problem. In third world countries, what's very interesting, how many of you traveled to a third world country? You've been to Guatemala, you've been to Honduras. I know a number of people in our church have been there. Maybe you've been somewhere else, you know, in Africa or somewhere else. You have been there, and what do you see? You see, especially you that have gone to Guatemala with us, when we go there, those people are the happiest people on earth. Their faith is incredible. The greater the need, the greater the faith. We're the ones who walk away. And maybe it's because we're too comfortable. We live in a country of wealth, and we just don't understand our need for God. And so we say, God's not good, and we say, God is not just, because he didn't do things my way. We've all been through that. And so this is what we say. Here's our mentality. Our mentality is this. If he's good, he would. Right? If he could, he would. That's our mentality. And so what happens is we have to conclude this. We have to say, okay, then, God's not good, or God is not powerful, or there is no God, according to how we live. And that's not a good way to live because that doesn't change who God is. So in other words, if he can't, then he's not powerful, and if he won't, he's not good and he's not just. And that's how we react to God many, many times. Now, sometimes it takes a huge crisis to make us react that way. But we get upset with God pretty easy, and it's really easy to water down our faith. You know, go to church when I want to. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to read my Bible. God didn't answer my prayers. I'm not sure if he's real or not. I'm kind of indifferent. And we become a nun, N-O-N-E, as time goes by. But that's not who God is. Abandon that God, because you don't get to create God. Amen? He is who he is. And here's a caution for you, okay? You and I don't get to leverage someone else's pain to support our argument. Make sense? We can't say, well, I mean, I just don't understand why there's so much suffering in Guatemala. I don't understand why there's so much, there's no medical care. The government doesn't take care of them. I mean, we see people dying for reasons they shouldn't be dying for. You don't get to leverage their pain to say there's no God, or I'm not sure God is real, because when you go and talk to them, it's gonna interrupt your school of thought. How many of you know Sarita? Okay, Sarita used to be the principal of the school that we sponsor kids at, okay? When Sarita was young, she had a baby boy, and her son died just because of a lack of medical care. There was no other reason her son died, and she told our leadership team that story when we hit the ground the first time, and she was just sobbing. But this is a woman of faith. This is a woman who serves others. She serves in ministry. You can't leverage someone else's pain, because when they walk up to you, what's your argument going to be? When they go, no, it didn't push me away from God. It brought me to God. Sometimes we need to need in order to remember who God is. Amen? And that's what I want people to understand. I want people to understand that. Don't draw conclusions about God based on someone else's story or your lack of want in the world, that your desires aren't being answered, okay? Don't do that. Injustice and suffering are actually a reminder that we need God. So let me ask you a question this morning. Why in our nation, or why first world countries or whatever, why do we assume that if there is a God, he must be good and he must be just? I mean, who told us that? Skip the Bible for a minute, okay? But why do we grow up with these assumptions? Because the problem is that the assumptions that we attach to that are God must be good according to my definition of good, and God must be just according to my definition of just. Could it be that we grew up with a very childlike faith where you couldn't explain some of the things in the world, but our faith never grew beyond that when we matured in our faith. And discipline is actually good, but you wouldn't tell that to a child, right? We never grew into that aspect of God. And because of that, we have an impression of God that no longer fits our mold and our model and the childhood version that we grew up with. It causes a problem with us in our world. It's a first world problem. It's not a third world problem. It's not, okay? Someone told us that, but we didn't get it for that. Think about it this way. I think Clint, was it last week he preached on the God of Jesus? Do you remember that? He preached on the God of Jesus. And what's interesting is before Jesus, there was no concept of good and just. I mean, they lived in this Roman world where, I mean, the Romans would come just racing into a town and they would take 100 people and crucify them on the road on either side as they were coming to town just to remind them they were in charge. They weren't guilty of anything, at least not against the Roman government. They committed no crimes. This is who they lived under, taxed to death, literally. This is who they're living with, who they're living that is over them, has power over them, and Jesus comes along and all of a sudden introduces this God that they have no concept of as being good and just. As a matter of fact, ancient civilizations never thought that their gods were good, did they? I mean, they built sacrificial, cut the neck and the blood went out and they hoped God would answer their prayers. I mean, even the Jews back in the day, I mean, it was rules, it was laws. You do this, you do that, and if you don't, the punishment is just. I mean, it was a kind of just, it was judgment, not justice, amen? That's what they lived under. And Jesus comes along and all of a sudden he says, no. I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And let me demonstrate through my life who God really is. Does everybody know John 3:16? For God so what? God so loved everyone in the world that he did what? He gave one of his many children, his one and his only son, that whoever any of us sinners believes, we will not perish now, we'll have everlasting life. Jesus modeled this through his life. All of a sudden, a picture of God came in through Christianity they had never experienced before. So it's not that, we've always just thought God was good. We've always thought that God was wonderful. That wasn't always the story. God was holy, mighty, powerful, heavy-handed, and you feared him. And I don't mean holy fear, I mean fear. Of a holy God. And then Jesus comes along and he introduces John 3:16. Actually, John wrote about it, but Jesus lived it. Amen. And all of a sudden, I mean, it's a totally different concept. I mean, women weren't respected. Children a lot of times didn't get named because they didn't know if they'd live or not. Money was the authority. You had it, you were doing well. If you didn't, too bad for you. That was the world in which people lived. And all of a sudden, this teaching of the goodness of God and the justice of God comes in through Jesus, and people don't know what to do with it. But before that, that never existed. And now we assume through our little Sunday school sometimes mentality that God is always going to be who we want him to be. And we're not growing up in our faith. Instead, we're walking away from our faith, especially when things happen that put us in crisis. When things aren't fair. I mean, we have people in our church right now. Let me ask you something. Raise your hand if something has ever happened to you that's devastating and you just can't reconcile the fairness of it. Look around. Turn, if you will, over to the book of 1 John. Not the book of John, the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John is toward the end of your Bible. It's right before Revelation. You have 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So it's written 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Turn to the book of 1 John, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. Here's the thing. First century Christians lived in a time when Christianity was thriving, but persecution was also thriving. Christianity is not fragile. I mean, if God's not good and God's not just, how in the world did first century Christians ever make it? Why did Christianity become the state religion of the Roman Empire by 350? No Bible given to people yet, none, not canonized yet. Paul and written the letters and stuff, and they weren't put together. And even if they were put together, you couldn't afford one. And they had to be copied by hand, right? And yet Christianity thrived in the midst of great persecution where people were being put to death for their faith. Somebody believed God was good. Somebody believed God was just enough for you and I to be sitting in this room today. And it was because of Jesus and the God of Jesus that Clint talked about last week. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, John writes this, and this is foreign to the people who are listening. 1 John 4, 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Understand the time they're living in. If the Romans come marching into town and they decide to bust down the front door of your neighbor's house, guess what you do? You simply shut your door and you shut your ears and you like head down and I can't help you, sorry. And all of a sudden John comes along. It's every man for himself culture. John comes along and he says, no, you need to love each other. A foreign concept. He goes on and he says, because love comes from where? God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Think about this. First century Jews, in particular, who were practicing Judaism, all of a sudden they're being taught something about God that they just never had a concept of before. God is love? I thought God was angry. I thought God was a rule keeper. I thought God was going to, I mean, look what happened to Uriah. He touched the ark so it wouldn't fall over and he died. Like, how is that fair? Right? It's the holiness of God. That's a story for another day. You're going, I don't know what you're talking about. That's okay. We'll talk about it another time. But this is a God who's serious. This is a God who's righteous. This is a God who's holy, whose presence you can't even get close to. I mean, the high priest had to go in for you because you couldn't come in the presence of God. And all of a sudden now we have this God where the veil is torn and we can come straight to the throne of God. And John's writing about it under heavy persecution, risking his life, and he's saying, God is love, God is love, God is love. Demonstrate it by loving everybody. And they're probably going, really? I don't even know how to do that. Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God is love. Amen. Amen. So if God is love, does he have a solution then? Because one of the things that's pushing people away is pain and suffering and injustice. Does God have a solution? Here's the problem. The answer is yes, but we don't like it. Okay? Yes, God has a solution for pain, suffering, and injustice. But you and I don't like the solution to pain, justice, and suffering because it involves us in a way we don't want to be acknowledged for. And it goes something like this. I fall short of the glory of God. Amen? You fall short of the glory of God. Amen? Okay. So if I'm going to get justice, what am I going to get? Judgment, right? There's no justice without judgment. That's why we don't like it. I want God to be good, I want God to be just, but there's no justice without judgment. I mean, when you go into a courtroom to settle an issue, someone has done you wrong, guess what? There's a judge up there who's going to make a judgment based on the testimony, and he's going to pronounce a judgment, and justice is going to fall on both sides, amen? But it only comes through judgment, and so the plaintiff may go, you know, I got a good deal today, and the defendant may say, I am in all kinds of trouble. But justice is met in that moment. But justice only comes through judgment. And that's why we don't like it. We want God to be a God of justice. We don't want pain and suffering in the world. And we have forgotten who introduced it to the world. We did. We introduced it. Do you realize that sickness, disease, war, famine, strife, jealousy, poverty, greed, uneven distribution of wealth, if you're in that school of thought, all came from sin? The world is broken because of Adam and Eve, and the Bible says we're now all born into sin. And we want God to fix the broken world we continue to break every single day because we're still broken. And if we're broken, the world is broken. So we cry out for justice. We cry out for God to fix things, and we expect God to be good on our terms. But we've forgotten we're the ones who are broken. And now let me give you a good demonstration of that. If Jonathan punches me in the face, I want justice, right? If I punch him back, what do I want? No, that's it. You want, if I want revenge, that caused me to punch him back. But if I punch him back, what do I want? Mercy. That's how we live, right? I want justice for you, but mercy for me. I want you to be judged, and I want to be reprieved. That's how we live, which makes us incredibly hypocritical. And we say, God, be just. Let me tell you something. You don't want God to be just. But because of his nature, he is just. Thank God for Jesus. Amen? And that's where we miss it. People walk away because they've forgotten the goodness and the justice of God, and they've forgotten why we need goodness and why we need justice, that we are the cause, because we still have a childhood God that we're trying to wrap our minds around that somehow serves us rather than us him, and it just doesn't work that way. That's a God to abandon. That's not the real God, the holy God, the powerful God, the capable God, the holy God of the Bible. And that's where we get jacked up, right? We get jacked up by that very, very easily. There is no justice without judgment. And aren't we happy that when God saw that we fell short, he decided to love us instead of judging us? How does God do that? I mean, think about that for a minute. How does God love us and be good to us when the Bible says we're all sinners and we fall short and the wages of sin is death? How is God good to us, and how is God just toward us? I mean, isn't that against his own word? John chapter 3. We know it well, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But do you know the next two verses? I love how we pay attention to 16 and we kind of, you know, because, you know why? Let me tell you why, first world people. Because we like it. It's comfortable. It's wonderful. That's why. God did everything and I didn't have to do anything. And he loves me no matter what. It's a great verse. It's a true verse. But look at verse 17. I love verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's never why he came. I mean, this is a broken world full of sinners, and God chooses to send his son into the world, and he should have condemned the world, right? Because all of us, because of sin, deserve death. We should die in our sin. I mean, God lets us face the consequences of all our other sins, but not this one. Because he sent his son into the world to remedy the problem, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Have you ever just wanted to run up to your enemy and just give him a big kiss? Right, give him $1,000. We don't do that, which again shows our hearts, doesn't it? And then we read the Bible and it says, love your enemy. So we like take a black Sharpie and just mark that one out, right? At least in our hearts we do. But he calls us to do it because it's what he did for us. Whoever believes in him, in verse 18, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In other words, the choice is ours. I mean, that's how good God is. He still gives us freedom of choice. But he also didn't send his son into the world to condemn us. So he says, if you believe, all taken care of. If you don't believe, then you're condemned by your actions, not by mine. Because I sent my son to die for who? Everyone in the world. So he says, you're condemned by you, not by me. That's a good God. No, everything in your life may not be perfect, but that's a good God who took care of your now and your later. I hope that sunk in. Because after you cross the line, there is no, I don't care where you came from, what you believe. I'm telling you, this Bible tells you, there is no, you cannot, it is appointed once for men to die and then the judgment. Period. You can't pray anybody into heaven. You can't pay anybody into heaven. And I know it may not set well with some of you, but that's truth. It is not in God's word. And that's important for us to know. God doesn't work that way. That's not good. That's not good. Turn over to the book of Luke. Since you're in John, just go back one book to the book of Luke. This is a parable everybody's familiar with, probably. Well, I don't know. We're reaching on church people. You may not be familiar at all. That's okay. You're going to be familiar at the end of the day. Luke chapter 18. So it's just a few pages to your left if you were in John. In Luke chapter 18, there's a story of the persistent widow. How many of you know that story? Okay? The parable of the persistent widow. Look at how it starts off. Luke 18, verse 1, it says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So he's telling them a parable. What is a parable? Well, for those of you who may be new to the church, a parable is the Greek word that means to throw alongside. And so a parable is a story that's cast alongside a biblical truth to reveal the biblical truth. In other words, we're slow to learn. And so Jesus tells us in story form some things that help us to connect. Because again, God is good. Amen? Amen. I mean, how great that he took the time to do that, because dumb bunnies like me need it in plain English. Right? And so he tells a story. He casts it alongside a biblical truth, but he does it for a reason. He didn't just tell them the story. He did it for a reason. He says he told this parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. What's the longest you've prayed for something before you gave up? God's not going to do it. He's not good. God doesn't care about me. Lori and I prayed for 12 years for her parents to come to know Christ. They were in their 60s. And died just a few years later. God is good. Amen. 12 years. I'm not going to tell you, oh, I was rock solid. Oh, the preacher had all the faith in the world. No. There were times I was just like, God, I don't know what else to do. And I didn't even tell God, they're not coming to you like I'm anybody. And God's just going, golly, I've been working this whole time. I don't need you. I'll use you if you want me to, but I don't need you. I got other methods. He's using our daughter all along the way, you know. Meemaw, peepaw, here's, you know, I mean, grandchildren, right? They got saved in pain and suffering. That's when they got saved. They didn't get saved when things were good. They didn't get saved when things felt just. Lori's mom was in the hospital. She spent the next 10 years just going downhill to where she ended up in a hospital bed in her home for the last year on oxygen, neuropathy, diabetes, congestive heart failure, you name it. Is that a just God? She was praising the Lord. Don't use her story for your argument. Lori's dad had leukemia for 20 years, and now he becomes a caregiver while he has leukemia. He could have been angry, but he praised the Lord. Don't use his story to leverage your argument that God's not good and God's not just. Many times what it does is it pushes us toward God. We see what our real need is, because all this stuff we have doesn't fix those moments, does it? It doesn't fix those moments. So Jesus tells this story, pray and don't give up, pray and don't give up. God doesn't answer in your timing. If it doesn't bring him glory, the answer's not coming yet. If he cannot trust you with his answer, you're not getting it. Because you were created for the praise of his glory. Amen? So God answers and then expects us to testify to the goodness of God. He expects our faith to increase. And he doesn't mind, because he doesn't wear a watch. He's not constrained by time. He doesn't mind waiting to give the answer. It's nothing to him. I mean, if he gives the answer now or 2 million years from now, that was quick for God. He's like, boop, because he can be here and there at the same time. He's not constrained. Pray and don't give up, he said. He tells the story. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Isn't it funny how the Bible sounds like today? You ever met a judge that doesn't care about anything? You're not going to get your answer just the way it is. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary, my enemy, someone who wronged me. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. That's a great story, isn't it? Have you ever known? Have anybody ever worn you out? Have you ever known a needy person? Have you ever? Jennifer said, oh my gosh, right? I mean, sometimes that's how we feel, right? This woman, think about it for a moment. First of all, she's a widow. She's no one in society, okay? Men had value. Women did not. She's a widow, which means by law, her family has to take care of her if she has family and if they will. And if they won't, I don't know what she's going to do. But this guy doesn't care about her at all. She's like down on the totem pole, okay, in this society. She's a widow. She's no one. And she wants justice from this judge who doesn't care about her, probably doesn't care about his own mama. And he sure doesn't care about God. And she keeps coming. Can you imagine? He goes to Walmart, and there she is. Whatever their Walmart was, right? The market, right? And she comes down the aisle, and she's like, I want justice. And he's like, not giving it to you. He goes to, you know, Casa Olay, and here she comes. I want justice. Can I not eat my meal in peace? No, I'm not going to give you any peace. Goes to church. There she is. I want justice. Sitting at home watching TV. Opens up the door. Where am I getting my justice from? She wouldn't leave him alone. He didn't care about her. He didn't care about justice. He didn't care about God. But what does he care about? Himself. So he refused her and he refused her for some time. We don't know what that is. I like to read it like this. For some time. I think it took a long time. That's just my opinion. But for some time, this is what he did. He refused, but finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about man, I don't care about this woman. She won't leave me alone. And she's wearing me out, so I'm going to give her justice. And so she got justice from a sinful man, horizontal justice from a sinful man who cared nothing for her. And the Lord said, Jesus is telling the story. He says, listen to what the unjust Listen to what the unjust judge says. And we just read that. She won't leave me alone. She's bothering me, so I'm going to give her justice. He says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Do you remember the beginning of the parable? He said he told this so that they would always pray and not give up. This woman came and she came and she came. I think it was, I like to believe it was for years. Because it makes the point. Will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now again, God doesn't wear a watch, but it will come in a timely manner. And it will come in the manner in which you give God permission to work in your life. It will come to a manner where you are ready to step on the platform of testifying to who God is and not before. But to God is quick. And he'll answer quickly. The moment you step onto that platform, the moment you step into that attitude, there you are. So maybe what we need to say to God is, search me, O God, and find what's in me that's not right so that my prayers can be answered more quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You're like, what in the world is that sentence there for? I mean, it was a great story till then. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? How many of you, I won't ask if you are one, but how many of you know someone who is a very permissive parent? It's not you. You can raise your hand. Somebody like just gives their kid everything, bails them out of trouble, does their homework for them, right? It's just people know, I've known people like that. Never tell their kid no. They're the wildest kid in the bunch. You know what I'm saying? You know why they're the wildest kid in the bunch? Because their parents do everything for them. And they come to expect it. They have a sense of entitlement. Mom will get me out of it. The problem is you turn 25 and mama can't get you out of it anymore. They can bail you out, but they can't get you out of the consequences. If God just was a genie for us and we just rubbed the lamp and he answered, would he find faith on the earth? No. He says God will answer quickly, but it's not in your quickly, it's in his quickly. And he says, so when he comes, when Jesus comes back, will he find faith on this earth or will he just find a sense of entitlement that brings him no praise, no honor, and no glory? That's the question. And it puts us into a position where we go, oh, you know what? I don't like God's answer. I mean, God is a solution for justice and goodness and mercy and injustice and all that, but now I don't think I like the answer. Because half the time, and tell me if you're with me, half the time when God answers my prayer, I forget to thank him for a while. Have you ever done that? Where all of a sudden it dawns on you and you go, oh, gosh, God, thanks. Maybe it's during your prayer time you go, oh, yeah, you answered that yesterday. And I completely forgot to praise you for it. This is who we are. This is who we are. Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in your life? Do you trust him with your life? There's a long-term solution that he's already taken care of. But we struggle with the short-term solution because we have a sin nature. Turn to one more place, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That is going to be to your right. If you're in Luke, you're going to go five books. John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I want you to remember this. You know it, but I want it to sink in. 2 Corinthians, did I say first? 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 21. This passage about Jesus is about Jesus. At the close of this passage, this is what he says, the writer of Corinthians, Paul. He says, God made him, meaning Jesus, God made him who had what? No sin. God made him who was perfect. Okay? To become sin for who? Okay, let's make it personal. Me. God's perfect son who did not deserve judgment because he was perfect became sin for me, who is a sinner, who does deserve judgment. Where is the justice for Jesus? Is God good? Yes, because I should die in my sin, because it's my sin, and God can't be in the presence of sin. So what does he do? He sends the perfect sacrifice, the perfect person, to become sin for me. Why? So that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. God looks upon me and says, Bud Davis is righteous. And I'm going, no, I'm not. You don't know what just went through my mind 5 seconds ago. You don't know how I treated Lori yesterday. Right? God made him who had no sin become sin for me so that I could be righteous. Is God good? Yes. Is God just? No. Is God just? Yes. Right? It's a double-edged sword. It's not just to give me freedom. It's not just to make me righteous. But God can't go against his own nature. How does he save us? How is he so good and yet at the same time just? Because he made him who had no sin pay the penalty, and it was finished on the cross. And every single person's sin was put upon him, and he died for my sin and for your sin. Is God good? Yes. Is God just through the cross? Yes. But where's the justice for Jesus? And yet Jesus said, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Whatever the Father says, I do. He comes along into the Jewish culture, and he says, God is good, and God is just. And they're going, what? And then he dies on the cross, and they discover this truth. This is why Christianity thrived for 350 years under persecution. They'd never seen a God like this. And Jesus introduced him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Quit looking at your circumstances and look up. I'm not saying circumstances are great, but circumstances are a result of our sin. And you're going, but what about like somebody died who is innocent? No one's innocent. The Bible says all have sinned, right? But we are now facing the consequences of everyone's sin. I mean, the whole world is just a sin melting pot. It's getting worse. Romans tells us the earth groans under the weight of our sin. And so we suffer. Your sin is not just your own anymore. Every time your sin is produced, it is now producing more on other people's lives. And so sickness and disease and all those things, we're shaking at our fist at God. No, God is good. We're not good. God is just. We're not just. Don't walk away from God because of what we do. I know it doesn't feel fair, but God gave his son. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And guess what? He gives us the body of believers to minister to us in our weaknesses and carry each other through our grief and sometimes even our consequences. Amen, Clay? Amen, Kim? God is good. When it doesn't make sense, God is good. We've lost 3 babies in our family. 4 babies in our family. Set of twins. A little girl who died at 2 months with a hole in her heart, and a little boy, Lori's 2 brothers. And they'll tell you, God is good. Don't use someone else's pain to justify your argument of what's going on in the world. It's our fault. Come back to God. He's the only source. He's the only one who can provide the comfort and the reasoning behind what is going on. We need to be telling other people, loving each other through our pain, loving people out there who don't know who God is through their pain, that they can see Jesus in us and hear the story of how he who had no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Amen? The greatest story ever told. The gospel is so powerful. Live it, then tell it. Amen? Father God, thank you. God, I don't know how people receive this. I don't know how people online receive this. I have to trust you that this falls where it may, and you produce fruit. Because I know people who are wandering away from God, they may not like that story. The atheist that wrote on that piece of paper that the reason they don't like Christians is because Christians say that we need forgiveness, and that's cruel. But God, it's not cruel. To be known that we're going down a wrong road and someone bothered to tell us is the greatest news ever. It doesn't mean we don't have goodness in us, but we need a Savior. And God, that you laid your life down, you experienced pain and you experienced suffering. And you did it so that we would understand when we experience pain and we experience suffering that we are not alone. You lost your son for people who did not care. And you did it anyway. I don't understand you, Father. I don't understand you. But I thank you and I'm grateful. And I pray that others will become thankful and grateful, reconsider the God they're serving. Maybe he's not the God of the Bible. Do a work that I can't do, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?